morning and welcome to the Narrow Path radio broadcast. My name is Steve Gregg, and we are live for a half hour each weekday morning to take your calls. If you have questions about the Bible, if you have questions about the Christian faith, if you have questions about your own spiritual journey or objections to either Christianity or the Bible, feel free to call. We can talk about those things. If you have a difference of opinion from the host, and many people do, probably most people do on something or another, feel free to call and balance comment. You're welcome here to do such things. The number to call is 1-800-227-5278. That's 1-800-227-5278. And it may be that you'll find the lines busy, but I hope you'll keep trying because we have a half hour together. We'll try to get through as many of these calls as we can. Our first caller today is going to be Chris from San Diego. And one moment here. You may have heard my phone ringing here. Sometimes even I forget to turn it off. Okay, Chris, welcome to the Narrow Path.
Hey, thanks for taking my call, Greg. Good morning. I have a question for you that kind of came up last night in the discussion time in Bible study. We're going through Luke chapter 10, and this is pertaining to the lawyer that asked Jesus what he can do to inherit eternal life. And ultimately led to this lawyer reciting the Shema, and which, as I'm sure you know, is the part of it that he recited was honor the Lord your God with all your mind, heart, soul, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself.
Yep.
And Jesus seemed to respond, "Well, do this, and you know it will be." Good enough, or I'm paraphrasing or whatever. So my question to you is just kind of your commentary on that text and some of the, you know, ideas that popped up in our group. I can share that as well, but I kind of wanted to get your take on that first.
You're talking about Luke 10:25. Behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tested him, saying, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?"
Yes.
Now, eternal life, the word eternal means is the Greek word aionios. It means life of the age or life unto the age. And I think he's talking about the age of the Messiah that the Jews were anticipating. And how can I have life in that kingdom of the Messiah is really essentially what his question is. And Jesus said to him, what is written in your law? What do you read of it? And the man did quote actually the same two verses that... that Jesus on another occasion quoted when they asked what the great commandment of the law is. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and you shall love your neighbors yourself. And Jesus said to him, you've answered rightly, do this and you will live. In other words, if you are obedient to God, if you love God supremely, and if you love your neighbors, you'll love yourself, well then you're in a good position to be part of God's kingdom. That's exactly what is going to be expected of you. In other words, you have to put God first in your life, and you've got to put others ahead of yourself. Now, this is the very ethic that Jesus himself taught elsewhere. The entire Sermon on the Mount certainly is an expansion on these two things. Love God and love your neighbor as you love yourself. So, Jesus is saying, if you can do that, then, you know, you've got nothing to worry about. Now, of course, there may be a subtext here, and most evangelicals would say there is, and that is that, well, yeah, if you could do that, but who does?
Right.
Who can? You know, and therefore, it is possible, and some evangelicals, probably most evangelicals would say, what Jesus was getting at is that the man should look at himself and see if he really does keep those commandments, and if he does not, then he'll realize that he doesn't have eternal life, and that he needs to look elsewhere for eternal life, namely to grace, you know, to forgiveness of sins, to the gracious pardon that can only be found by appealing to God for such. Like the publican in the story that Jesus told about the publican and the Pharisee in the temple, the publican said, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." The Pharisee congratulated himself that he was not a sinner, and that he was obedient to the law. Well, Jesus said the publican actually went to his house justified. Now, it's not so much that the Pharisee would not be justified if he was in fact as sinless as he thought. But the problem is he wasn't as sinless as he thought. He congratulated himself and deceived himself as being sinless. And therefore, he did not come seeking mercy as the other man did, yeah. The publican. And so the publican was justified because he realized that he was not sinless, that he had broken the law. And so most evangelicals would say, I think, that when Jesus said, well, if you just do these two things, you're okay. You know, you'll live. You'll have fun. You'll have eternal life. No doubt that is true. No doubt it is true that if a person perfectly loved God and perfectly loved his neighbor, there'd be nothing about him that would prevent him from having eternal life. But is there anyone ever, besides Christ, of whom it could be said that he's done that? And
yeah.
I think the answer is no.
I think that's kind of where we arrived at as well, as we kind of dissected that verse and what that really means. So, I just wanted to get your take on that as well. It was a really great discussion topic, and I like how Jesus gave that kind of thought-provoking answer.
It should be understood that many evangelicals saying what I just said would conclude differently than I do. That is, if they said, well, Jesus was not saying that the man can be saved by keeping the law, but only pointing out to him that he would have to keep the law perfectly in order to be saved, and since he has not done so, he needs to seek mercy and grace, I would agree with that. But then they would argue that since we're saved by grace, not by obedience, then it doesn't matter so much whether we aim at perfect obedience. I mean, after all, no one's perfect, and we're all going to depend on grace. So since we depend on grace, obedience becomes less urgent. And I disagree. I think what Jesus is saying is the life of the kingdom is a life characterized by loving God supremely and loving your neighbor supremely. So even if you come to God and receive grace and forgiveness for the defects in your love for God and the defects in your love for your neighbor, and even if he forgives you, that doesn't cancel out the fact that he still gives these commands, that this is the description of how we are to live.
Right. That's the kind of ultimate goal that we strive toward, is that holiness. And just like, I think it's in 1 John where we're taught to be perfect as our Heavenly Father is perfect. Well, obviously that's not some ridiculous burden to be placed on our shoulders, but it's kind of our new master that we serve rather than sin.
Well,
that's how I kind of interpret
right.
that.
When you become a Christian, you have a master.
Yeah.
And that is Jesus. Right. And so if you have a master, obviously it's incumbent on you to do what he says. Jesus said, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and you don't do the things that I say?
Yeah.
Many people feel that they can be a Christian without having a master, and there's just no such Christianity in the Bible.
Exactly.
All right.
Cool.
Chris,
thank you very much for your take on that. I appreciate it. Agree with it 100%. Mm-hmm. And have a happy Thanksgiving, and bless you in your ministry here. Thank you.
Thank you. You have a good Thanksgiving yourself. God bless.
All right, take care. Bye.
Bye now. Okay, let's talk to Eli next from Altadena, California. Eli, welcome to The Narrow Path. Thanks for calling.
Thank you for taking my call, and happy Thanksgiving to you and yours.
Thank you.
My question is, on tongues, and as I understand it, tongues began at Pentecost, and I was wondering, why did they come, and are they still applicable today?
Well, it's a good question as to why did they come, since when we read Paul's listing of the gifts of the Holy Spirit, it would appear that all the gifts of the Spirit existed before Pentecost, except for tongues. Prophecy, miracles, healings, word of knowledge, word of wisdom, faith, all teaching, leading, all these gifts existed in Israel at various times and in various individuals before the time of Pentecost. And in the ministry of Jesus, but tongues did not. As far as we know, Jesus himself never spoke in tongues, and the gift seems to be a new gift given at Pentecost. And I don't know if it's intended, I don't really know why it is given then and not, not like other gifts manifesting previously. It can be symbolic, It can be a symbol of God's unifying Jews and Gentiles by causing the Gentile languages to be spoken by these Jews, but I don't really know that that's, I don't know that that's its primary meaning. I do believe that tongues has a practical benefit. Paul said that he that speaks in an unknown tongue edifies himself. And he says, when I pray in the Spirit or sing in the Spirit, he says, my mind is unfruitful, but my spirit is praying. And so I think that what he's saying is that there is a praying in the Spirit that transcends my mental limitations as to what to pray and how to pray. And I would say that I, as a Christian for many, many years, would have to admit there are, in my natural understanding, limitations in how to best pray for things. And so it would seem that praying in the Spirit, as Paul described it, would have a practical value to Christians of all times. Now, some people believe that the gift of tongues is not something that is for today. They believe that tongues was what they call a sign gift that was pertinent to the establishment of the church in the apostolic age, but that with the passing of that age, there also passed miraculous gifts, including the gift of speaking in tongues. All I can say is this is more of a prejudice than an exegesis. There's actually no biblical basis for saying so. There's no verse in Scripture that says that tongues or any other gift will ever cease to be present prior to the coming of Christ. And so I would believe that tongues and all the gifts still exist today. Now, some people make a big issue over tongues that I would not do. Some people feel that, you know, you have to speak in tongues as a sign of being baptized in the Holy Spirit. Well, the Bible doesn't say that anywhere, so I certainly wouldn't say that. Some people think that every Christian ought to be speaking in tongues. Well, to my mind, that would sound like a decent situation. Paul said, I would that you all spoke with tongues, but rather that you prophesied. So rather than emphasizing speaking in tongues, Paul would emphasize prophesying. And the Bible does not say that a person who doesn't speak in tongues is an unspiritual person. So it seems to me that tongues is one of the gifts of the Spirit, a beneficial one, and that it's one that, like the other gifts of the Spirit, is available and given to people in this age as well as in the apostolic age. Unfortunately, as with all gifts, especially the miraculous type, there have been counterfeits. There have been people who fake prophecy, people who fake healings, people who fake miracles, and there's certainly people who fake tongues. And, you know, I don't know that real healings and real prophecies and real tongues happen as often as some Christians would like them to happen. In some circles, especially Pentecostal and charismatic circles, sometimes there's a strong emphasis on the miraculous gifts of the Spirit and a desire to see them manifesting every time the Christians get together in a meeting. And if they don't happen legitimately, there's kind of a pressure on to have them happen anyway. And so I think that some people are under the pressure of thinking that this is supposed to be happening quite commonly, will manufacture or will imitate or will speak in something that they think is tongues, which might not be authentic. Sadly, because people do this kind of thing, and sometimes it's plain hokey, many times people who are investigating the question of the gifts of the Spirit, they see this kind of thing and say, boy, is that hokey. I don't want anything to do with that. And there is such a thing as hokey prophecy and hokey tongues and hokey fake miraculous gifts. And it's a shame that people do it because, like I say, it raises doubts about the authenticity of even the authentic ones. But as for your question, I do believe that genuine tongues exist in our day as well as in all days since Pentecost. Why it did not exist before Pentecost, I am not in a position to say, except many people would say that God was dealing with Israel and not with the Gentiles in Old Testament times. And the gospel inaugurated a new era where the Gentiles as well as the Jews were to be included. And therefore, in Old Testament times, you know, God's people could just speak Hebrew because all the Jews spoke Hebrew. But now the speaking of many languages from many lands would suggest that the message is for all nations, and not just those who are Hebrew-speaking people.
That's right, because if I read the Bible right, it says we're all Galileans, and we hear in our own language, our own tongue. So Paul, would you comment on, Paul said, let that be an interpreter. That's what gets me. Nobody seems to, especially when I'm watching TV, religious TV, people mm-hmm. speaking in it like a style, but nobody interprets what he just said. So.
Yeah, well, I think there's a lot of behavior in some charismatic and Pentecostal circles which neglects biblical principles about the gifts. It's interesting because it is the charismatic and Pentecostal people who want to affirm the gifts where others seem to neglect them, but those who affirm them often do not allow themselves to govern their behavior by what the Scripture says about these gifts. And you're right, Paul said that in a meeting, if someone speaks in tongues, there should always be an interpretation. And if an interpretation is not given, then the tongue should not be given. Now, it's obvious that Paul was aware of more than one kind of speaking in tongues, because he certainly knew about Pentecost. On the day of Pentecost, there was no need for an interpretation, because the languages being spoken there were known languages. They were languages known to the people who were hearing them, and therefore interpretation would have been superfluous. But in the church, Paul assumes that languages are being spoken that are not known by anyone present. And for that reason, there needs to be an equally supernatural gift of interpretation to accompany the speaking in tongues. So Paul was clearly aware of more than one kind of speaking in tongues, the kind that was an actual language understood by his hearers, which he said was a sign to unbelievers, and it certainly was that on the day of Pentecost. But then there's that other kind of tongues that edifies the church. It's not a sign to the unbeliever, it's edifying to the church, and that is a tongue which in itself is not understandable to anyone present, but which is accompanied by a supernatural interpretation. And the presence of the tongue and the interpretation, Paul indicated, allows the church to be edified, which is, of course, a very different function than being assigned to unbelievers. The church is one group, unbelievers are another group. So apparently there's a function of tongues that has an effect on the unbelievers, and there's a different kind of tongues that has effect on the believers. And the latter is a tongue that no one understands until it's interpreted.
Well, thank you so very much. You're doing a wonderful job, and like I said, happy Thanksgiving to you and yours.
And the same to you, Eli. God bless you. Thanks for your call.
Thank you. Bye-bye.
Bye now. All right, our next caller is Bob from Newark, California. All our calls so far are from California. Our Colorado listeners, you're welcome to call as well. If you're waiting for me to repeat the phone number, sometimes I don't repeat it after the first part of the show because the switchboards are pretty full. But you can try to reach me. We have one line open right now, 1-800-227-5278. That's 1-800-227-5278. You're listening to The Narrow Path. My name is Steve Gregg, and our caller is Bob from Newark, California. Hi, Bob.
Good morning, Steve. First of all, I want to wish you and all the listeners a very happy Thanksgiving, because we have a lot to be thankful for. I had a heart attack a little over a month ago, and this is a praise report, and I'll be very quick. When I checked in at the hospital, the first thing that they wanted to do was find out where I was mentally as far as seeing how things were going, and I was asked the question, was I afraid? They had to ask me three times, and then the third time it hit me that they were asking me if I was afraid to die, and I looked at the nurse and laughed and said, oh, no, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 1 through 8. At the end of verse 8, Paul writes that to be absent from the body is to praise to be present with the Lord. And I looked at her and I said, you know what that means? I win. I'm with my Lord and Savior. And she laughed and she says, you're going to do just fine. A couple of days later, they went ahead and they did the angiogram and then the angioplasty, and they put in two stents. Well, what is interesting about this is they did not know when they were doing that what they were going to find, because before they did the work, they went ahead and really checked the heart, and they found what they call collateral arterial, where the front of my heart had grown around to the back, and the blockage was at the back artery, had grown around to the back of the heart and was supplying all the blood. And they don't know how long it had been like that and how long the blockage had been there. In fact, they weren't even sure how long it had been that I really had had the heart attack. It could have been as much as 2 or 3 weeks before. And what was really crazy about all of this was while I was getting ready, or while they were getting me ready to do the angiogram and the angioplasty, they went ahead and the doctor told me, she says, "Do you remember anything about your operation?" And I went, "No." She said, "You prayed for every one of us in this room." And she said, she was totally blown away. She said, "You nailed everybody in the room." And I had to ask her, I said, "Well, what did I say?" And she said, "We all heard it a little bit differently, but we knew you were going to be just fine." And it's just a praise report. And I am
well, thank you for that, Bob. I'm going to have to hurry because we're going to be cut off the air here before long. We've got a lot of calls
waiting.
Very,
very quick. And the other thing I wanted to let you know, Greg, is I have a pastor friend of mine who was an evangelist, and he was on the border between Texas and Mexico, and you were talking about speaking in tongues. When he gave the invite for all these folks to come forward to receive Christ, all these people got up and came forward, and none of them spoke English. They spoke Spanish. And just like in the book of Acts, they heard him in the language, even though he does not speak Spanish. And the pastor told him, he says, "Do you realize just what happened?" And my friend Gary...
All right, Bob, hey, listen, I really do have to go. Sure. I appreciate
thank
that.
You
That's
very
a
much.
Great testimony.
God bless
I've heard,
you.
I've heard, thank you. Same to you. I've heard many like it, and it's true. Sometimes that happens. And we especially are glad to know that you made it through your heart attack and that God seemed to make it a witness to the people who worked on you. Thanks for calling. God bless you. Let's talk to Justin from Laguna Hills, California. Hi, Justin. Welcome to The Narrow Path.
Hey, thank you so much for having me on today. I really appreciate it. I don't want to take up a whole lot of time with my question. I just I have a pretty big thing that I've been struggling with over the last few years specifically. I myself, know a lot of people that, have been diagnosed with certain things, ADHD, anxiety disorders, things of that particular nature. And being in California, we have, and I hear that you're in Colorado as well, they have it out there, is the medical marijuana. And a lot of people have actually used that, quite frankly, that I know personally, to stay off the pharmaceutical side of things. Unfortunately, as is prevalent in any kind of drug, there are a lot of drawbacks to it, not only just in my spiritual relationship with the Lord, but, my physical relationships here on earth, whether it be work, whether it be family, whatever the case may be. My main question is, I'm about 2 weeks off the medical marijuana, which is I've only been able to do by the grace of God and the support system that I have. And but I've also been told that there are certain types of prescription medication that can help me along my path, and should that I should be getting on, as well as go counseling and things of that particular nature to help me get through these different things that I'm going through. My question, though, I guess, is how are those any different than any other kind of mind-altering substances like alcohol or marijuana or things of that particular nature?
Good question. And it is something that everyone has to consider if they're a Christian taking any kind of medication. Obviously, when you're in chronic pain or have some other discomfort that can be relieved by drugs, there's a strong temptation just to take whatever drugs seem to numb the pain. But as you pointed out, taking whether it's street drugs or whether it's prescription drugs, many times the drugs that have a positive effect on pain management or something like that do so because they're altering the consciousness to a certain degree, and it may not be that in principle it's very much different than alcohol or street drugs. Now, I will say this, that in Proverbs chapter 31, it suggests that alcohol may in fact be a pain management tool. Now, that's very politically incorrect for Christians, religiously incorrect, because we would not wish to advocate the use of alcohol to self-medicate. But, I mean, it specifically says in Proverbs 31, you know, give alcohol to him who is perishing, give wine to him who is perishing, that they may forget their misery. And it does sound as if the writer, who was presumably Solomon, believed that God had created the effects of alcohol for medicinal use, not for recreational use. And it may well be that, you know, other kinds of painkillers when you're in chronic pain would be viewed the same way by God. But I myself would want to avoid any kind of consciousness-altering substance as long as I could bear it and trust God to give me the grace to, because when you do take something that alters your consciousness, you're surrendering the control of your heart and your mind in some measure to a substance. And the Bible says, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. You don't want to surrender the control of your heart. He that has no rule over his own spirit, the Bible says, is like a city broken down without walls. And yet it says in Hosea chapter 4 that wine is among the things that take away the heart or enslave the heart. And that would be true of many other consciousness-altering substances. Wine is simply the one most common in biblical times, but marijuana and other, and even prescription drugs, might very well have the same effect. So a person has to decide, you know, how much am I willing to endure pain in order to avoid messing with my mind with drugs? And to me, I'd want to be balanced over on the side of keeping control of my spirit and my mind more than avoiding pain, though I am a bit of a wimp, and perhaps if I ever had chronic pain, I might be inclined to use something legitimate, I would hope. But I have never had to do so. Anyway, it's a deep and nuanced subject, and we can't go any further into it today, I'm sorry to say. Tomorrow we have a recorded program because it's Thanksgiving, and we'll be back live again on Friday, Lord willing. You've been listening to The Narrow Path. We are listener-supported. We are in fairly desperate need of finances to stay on the air. You can find out information about helping us out by going to the website, thenarrowpath.com. Thanks for joining us.